You know, I've only got three whiskers. And my father-in-law used to say to me, you know what, Charlie? You know, for you, it's just like shaving an egg every morning. You know, there's just absolutely nothing there. And he was right. I mean, you know, if I could grow a monster beard, I would, but I can't. And I only got two hairs on my chest and three on both legs, and that's it. There is just nothing there. So, hey, let's turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25. I want us to see a couple of things here. Genesis chapter 25. And let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we just would ask, as we're here looking in your word, that you would show yourself to us in a greater way. Help us to see, and God, give us understanding. Let the Holy Spirit have a free course in our life. And we thank you now, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to take a look at the life of Jacob here for a few minutes. And I know that we've got another meeting or songs coming up, so I'll make it as brief as I possibly can. But take a look in Genesis chapter 25. I want you to take a look here in verse 21 and 22 and 23. It says here, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived," in verse 22, "and the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So make sure that you keep that in mind. There's two nations inside there. Jacob and Esau, they were twins. And God had told her specifically at this particular point, the elder is going to serve the younger. It's just exactly the opposite of what you think. But he lets them know about that. Now take your Bible and look up here at verse 27. Chapter 25, verse 27, it says, "And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came in from the field, and he was faint." And basically the story goes about this, that Esau says, "Hey, I'm so hungry. I've been out hunting all day long. I want some of that pottage." And Jacob says this, "I'll trade you a bowl of pottage for the birthright." And Esau says, "Hey, what difference does it make? The birthright means nothing to me. I don't care about that." In other words, he had no spiritual interest at all. And so he sold his birthright to Jacob. And so you can see that already things are beginning to kind of turn around. Things are beginning to switch there. And you can see exactly what's happened. In other words, God had told Rebekah, listen, Jacob will have the birthright, but it's in God's timing. It's not in his timing. And you can see exactly what's happening here. And so take a look in Genesis chapter 27, verse 4. And it says here in verse 1, "And it came to pass when Isaac was old." And now in verse 4, he says unto Esau, "Make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." Jacob is making the decision in the flesh here. He's old. He wants this particular type of venison that Esau provided for him. And he's going to go ahead and want the venison, eat that thing, and then he's going to give the blessing to Esau. This was all done in the flesh. Isaac he wasn't obeying the things of the Lord. He had forgot the situation that Jacob was going to be that Esau was going to serve the elder. And out of his own desire for this thing, he's going to go ahead and bless them. But Rebekah heard what was going on. And she says, "Hey, this isn't, you know, I don't want this." You want to remember, here is a situation that you have Isaac and Rebekah, and there is strife in the family for the fact that there's favoritism between the kids. It says very plainly that Isaac loved Esau, and then it says very plainly that Rebekah loved Jacob. And so she comes up with this plan. She says to him, "Listen, you go out there and you get me two goats, and you bring them in here, and I'll go ahead and take a look there in verse 20 of this right here." Take a look. Let's go back up to verse 6 for a second. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, bring me venison. And it says here in verse 9, now go to the flock and fetch me two goats of or kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father as he loveth, and bring it to me and to thy father. And he says, he will bless thee before he dies. And Jacob says, now hold it. How is that going to happen? Esau is a hairy man. In other words, he's a whole different type of person than what I am. And Rebekah says, you just go get the kids of the goats. I'll cook them. We'll bring them up. We'll do this. And so she is in this plan, this deceptive plan of baffling her husband's Esau's, or excuse me, her husband Isaac's plan that Esau would get the blessing. And so now as she does this, what happens? Jacob just follows right along. He just follows right into this plan. And he says, and you can take a look at what he says there in verse 11. And Jacob said unto Rebekah's mother, behold, Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. And he says, verse 2, my father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem like a deceiver. And then verse 13, his mother said unto him, thy curse be upon me. And he went and fetched them, and his mother made the savory meat. Verse 15, and Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau. And verse 16, she put the skins of the kids of goats upon his hands and his neck. In other words, she is going to bring this in. This is going to be a major deception. Isaac is old. His eyes are dim. He can't see a whole lot. Only thing is he can smell, he can listen to the voice, and he can feel. And you can see exactly what's happened. Now Jacob and Rebekah are in this thing together. And I want us to understand that. Verse 20, chapter 27, verse 19. And here's what he says. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn, and I have done according as thou badest me. I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless thee. Verse 20, and Isaac said, how is it that thou found it so fast? And Jacob says, because the Lord thy God has brought it to me. Wow. Can you imagine that going on in the family there? And you can see exactly what's happening. And then take a look here. It says here in verse 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near me, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau. And you can see here in verse 22, and Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not. In verse 24, and he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. That's an outright lie. I mean, he lied unto him, and you can see exactly what's happening here. He lied. He deceived his father. His mother was involved in it. Together, they came up with this plan of lying and deceit because Rebekah wanted Jacob to have the birthright to be the very first one in line, and the elder was going to serve the other. It would have happened in God's timing, but they're pushing things through a knothole. Can I ask you a question? Any of you guys ever do that? I know I do. I mean, that happens to me. So take a look there in chapter 27, verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then I will slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder, were told unto Rebekah. So in other words, he says, hey, listen, you know what? When I get the chance, as soon as dear old dad's dead, I'm killing Jacob. He's going. And so Rebekah hears it. And so what does she do? She comes up with this plan. Hey, listen, Jacob, you probably better flee to Laban, my brother. And so she comes up with this story in verse 46. It says, Rebekah said unto Isaac, I'm weary of my life if Jacob marries the daughters of the heathen. And so her and Isaac come up with this plan, and they say, hey, listen, Jacob, here's food, here's raiment, here's some stuff. Your brother wants to kill you. If I was you, I'd be fleeing to the land of Padan-Aram and meet up with my brother. And it was her brother, Laban, meet up with him and stay there for a few days. Now, I want you to notice one thing. When she said she wanted him to go for a few days, it was over 20 years before Jacob ever came back. In fact, that was the last time that Rebekah had ever seen her son. She was dead. She had died. And so what happens here is he goes, and I want us to see here, it says here, Take a look there in verse 10 of chapter 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went towards Haran. So in other words, here is my little map. And my wife, she's phenomenal at this stuff. But in other words, he leaves out of here Beersheba, and now he's headed up to this direction right here. And so here's Hebron, and so he's up here, and he goes to this spot right here. It's called Bethel. And so in other words, he's put 40 miles on that day. Now you want to remember, Jacob, he's kind of a mama's boy. He's been with her this whole time. She concocted this thing. And now he goes out there, and so now as he realized, hey, my brother is crabby at me. In other words, my brother is one that doesn't want to be around. And let me share this with you, and I'm going to deviate here for just a second. My brother Brad came this morning. I called him the other day. I said, hey, would you come to the men's meeting? And he says, yeah. Now, he's never darkened a door of a church in his life. Against the things of the Lord. So he came today. When I called him the other day and he said he was going to come, I started to cry. I thought, wow. And I've been praying for him. He gets here this morning, hears a prayer, and leaves. And so, you know, there's a lot of emotions going on. I've been praying for him, but he left because he doesn't want to be around this kind of stuff. And you can imagine Jacob's emotion now that he knows that his brother's going to kill him, now that he knows that he's going to leave home. And so he goes up here to this place here in verse 10, and Jacob went from Beersheba towards Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took stones of that place and put them for pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And you can just imagine what's going on. He's running from Esau. He's got the birthright through deception. He doesn't have any friends. He's all alone. He's away from the parents. He's away from a warm bed to now sleeping out on the desert. He doesn't really understand what's happening. And so he's afraid. And as he lays down and sleeps that night, what happens here, take a look in verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached toward to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So as he's dreaming, he sees this ladder, and he realizes that God is at the very top of this thing, and it reaches down to the earth, and there's angels coming and going. Now, I mean, that's some dream. And you can see exactly what's happening. He's seeing there what's going on, and then take a look here in verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he said, I am the Lord thy God of Abraham thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places where thou goest, and will bring, and will bring thee again unto this land, and I will not leave thee. So in other words, now God is telling him, listen, here's the promise. And so in this dream, he tells him, I'll be with you. He says, the land that you're living in, I'll give it to you. He says, I'll protect you. I'll provide for you. I'll do all of that stuff to keep you safe. And so Jacob dreams this thing. And then I want us to see what happened in verse 16. It says here, and Jacob awoke out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. Verse 17, and he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So in other words, as he wakes out of this dream, he just goes, God is in this place. He's here. You want to remember, Jacob had only had an opinion, an idea of God back home with Isaac. And it was his only form of knowing about the things of God. And now he's on his own out there, and he's out there on the desert. And then all of a sudden, God gives him this dream, and he says, hey, God is in this place. He's here. In other words, and you can see, and he says, how dreadful is this place? He's afraid. Why is he afraid? Because now he's met up with the Savior. Now God is going to deal with him in a specific way. And you see what happens is he says, how dreadful. Let me tell you this. The house of the Lord is a dreadful place to those people that don't know him. Amen. And it's supposed to be. You know, this is a place where they come and they hear about God and they are convicted and they don't want to change. And so he says, how dreadful is this place? And you can see exactly what happens. He gets up here in verse 18, and Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he'd set for a pillow and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was called Luz at first. So now what does he do? He awakes out of this dream. He acknowledges here who God is, and God is speaking to him, and he hears the promise. That's the very same promise that God gave unto Abraham and gave unto Isaac, and now he's reconfirming it to Jacob. And Jacob says, wow, I haven't been where the Lord's been like this. And so God reveals himself to it, and so Jacob wakes up, sets up this stone, pours oil on it, he says, calls it Bethel. You know what Bethel means? Now here's, catch this, it means the house of God. It means the house of God. And so he's there. And then what does he do then? You see, Jacob, his whole life has been a schemer, he's been a trickster, he's been a con artist in a sense. And you can see exactly what happens. Now take a look here in verse 20. And here's what he says. He says here, he says, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in the way that I go and give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again into my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. Hold it. Time out. You don't get to bargain with God. You know, you don't get to say to him, listen, if you do this for me and if you do this and you change that, then I'll tell you what. Then I'll go ahead and follow you. Then you're going to go ahead and be my God. You don't get to state those things. You see, God lays the plan out, and let me tell you this. It's his plan and his plan only. We don't get to debate with him on whether we want to obey or whether we don't want to obey. And so you can see exactly what he says here. Sets the stone up, and here's the vow. Verse 22, the stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give a tenth unto thee. Now, that must have been some dream for a man to tithe 10% and to think about that. And you can see exactly what happens. But you know what? Jacob's lessons in life are just about to start. He's just about, you see, God never leaves us in the position that we're in. He wants to change us to be more like Christ. Isn't that the whole case? Isn't that what we're doing? That we would be more like Jesus? And you can see exactly what's happening here. So take a look here. Jacob now goes down. He gets to the point there at chapter 29, verse 11. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up her voice and wept. So in other words, what happens here? He meets Rachel. He falls in love with this gal. He just is infatuated with her. And so he goes to her house and he says to Laban, hey, I love that girl. I love Rachel. What's it going to take to go ahead and what's going to be the dowry? And Laban says, well, I tell you what. Take a look there in verse 18. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. So Jacob says, hey, I will work for her 7 years. That's a long time. And yet it says, because of his love for her, it seemed as just a few days. And he has a love for her that's just unsurpassed. And so anyway, take a look there in verse 20. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel. They were but a few days. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And in verse 22, and Laban gathered together all the men and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went on unto her. And Laban now has tricked Jacob. So you see, let me just show you this, because this is amazing. Verse 25, and it came to pass in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said unto Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Can I ask you something? Didn't Jacob deceive his father because he wanted to pretend that he was the eldest instead of Esau? And now when he wakes up in the morning and it's Leah, and she was the older, and now she's pretending to be the younger. Can I ask you a question? Do you think his mind went back to the situation of Rebecca and his dad? You know what? Let me tell you something. You don't get to go ahead and live your own life the way that you want. And whatever it is, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he reap. If Jacob sowed deception, what's he going to reap? Deception. It comes in. If you sow lies, what's going to catch you? Lies is going to catch you. If you sow corn, what are you going to get? You're going to grow corn. If you plant tomatoes, what are you going to get? You're going to plant tomatoes. If you sow sin, what are you going to reap? Sin. And so now you can see exactly what's happened. But take a look here in verse 18 of chapter 29, or excuse me, chapter 30. Time out. Let's back up here. Chapter 29, verse 30. He says here, and he went unto Rachel, and he loved her. So in other words, he's willing to agree to work for another 7 years. And he goes into Rachel, and he loves her. And take a look in verse 30, or verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. In other words, remember, there was strife in the family of Isaac and Rebekah, strife between Jacob and Esau. And now here, Jacob is married to two women, Leah and Rachel, and it says there that Jacob loved Rachel, but not so much for Leah. Can I ask you, you see, there's strife in the family. You see what happens when we go that way and when we go against the things of the Lord and how he brings those things out in our life. And you can see exactly what's happening here. There's favoritism here now. And you can see how that God is going to go ahead and deal with this. Now, take a look there in chapter 30 and go to verse 43. Now, after he works for Laban for a number of years, in verse 43, it says, the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and camels and asses. Now, Jacob has worked for Laban. And God has intervened in him, and he's overridden, and he's protected Jacob, and he's done all this, and he's served right there in a spot, and God has overruled in his life. And you can see that now his plan is that he's got manservants, he's got maidservants, his flocks and his herd increase. And then in chapter 31, verse 1, and he heard the words of Laban, his son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and of that which is our father's hath he gotten all this glory. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not towards him as before. Now his father-in-law is beginning to look at him, saying, hey, you know, and his brother-in-laws are looking at him, and his cattle's increasing, and our cattle's are getting smaller, and their countenance is not the same for him. And then take a look here, and here's what I want us to see, verse 3. And the Lord said unto Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers and to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. So here's where God is saying, listen, Jacob, you've been here all this time. It's time for you to go back home. It's time for you to go back into the land. It's time for you to go back there. And you can see exactly what's happened. So Jacob calls Rachel, and he gets a hold of Leah, and he says, you can see how God has worked there. You can see that God has blessed us, that God has protected us. And you can see here that take a look there in chapter 31, verse 7. And your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. And then you can see here that Jacob realizes that God has protected him this whole time. And then take a look here in verse 13, chapter 31, verse 13. And he says here, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar, where thou vowest a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee from out of this land and return unto the land of thy kindred. In other words, God is saying, and listen to this, he's saying, Jacob, go back. Go back to where, to the God of Bethel. Go back there. That's where you should have stayed. That's where you're going to work this thing. If you would have just waited for my timing, you would have had the birthright, and it would have been passed on down. But your life has been a life of deception and deceit and cheating and fraud, and it's right in your family, and it's gone everything. And now you've got two women, and you got all these kids. And God says, listen, get your wife and get your kids and get back there. Why? Because of all those boys that he had growing up. They're living in a land of idolatry. They're living in the land of the heathens. They're living in the land that they're learning things that they shouldn't be learning. And God says, get back there to Bethel, where you're supposed to be at. And you can see that God says, hey, listen, let's go back there. Let's get things carried away here. Let's get things back to where we're supposed to be. In verse 18, chapter 31, verse 18. And he carried away all his cattle and his goods, which he had gotten, and the cattle of his getting, which he had gotten and paid Aram, for to go to Isaac, his father, in the land. And Laban went to shear sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. What? This is supposed to be a Christian man. This is supposed to be one that the line of Christ is going to come through. And he's living in this land, and he's learning these things, and his wife is an idol worshiper. She steals her father's idols, and he does nothing about it. And you can see exactly what's happening here. And take a look here in verse 22. And it was told Laban on the third day that that Jacob had fled. Verse 23, and he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the mount. So you can see what's going on here. You see, God has caused him to get back there, and now what happens? Jacob is leaving abruptly Laban. He's fleeing for his life, in a sense, again. And Laban hears about it. And so what does he do? He gathers up all his guys, and he chases after Jacob. And he's going to catch him. And you can see here exactly what's happening here. Because here Jacob now is leaving abruptly. Had to leave his first home in the same way, didn't he? And now he's gotten all of this stuff, and God has protected him, and God's called him to go back there. And as he flees away, and Laban hears about it, Laban's chasing him down, and he wants to go ahead there and get a hold of him. And you can take a look there in verse 23. And he pursued his brethren with him, or he took his brother and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in Mount Gilead. Verse 24. And God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, Take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. So in other words, God here again is interceding and is protecting Jacob for what he's got going. And Laban, take a look there in verse 31. And Jacob said unto Laban, because I was afraid, for I said, peradventure thou would take by force thy daughters from me. He's right. Laban wanted to kill him. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to take his daughters. He wanted to take all of his cattle and go back home. But God miraculously in a dream warned Laban, says, listen, don't you say anything to him. You be very careful how you're going to talk to him. And so you can see exactly what's happened here. He goes ahead and he protects him in a special way. And then I want us to take a look here. And so now Laban and him part in chapter 32. Go to there. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. So in other words, Laban is gone back. That threat, that trial, that Jacob was afraid, that is behind him now. God, he overwhelmed and he interceded and he overrid the plan of Laban to hurt him, and now that plan is behind him. And so as he's there, what happens? Two angels of God appear, and Jacob calls that, and I want to see that Mahanaim. And you know what that word means? It means two hosts. It means two angels. One, a protection and a praise for that, the fact that Laban is over with and done with, but now he's going to need some strength. And so one angel's for strength, because you know who he's going to meet now? Now he's got Esau in front of him. one in the back, one in the front. And you can see exactly what happened here. In chapter 32, verse 6. Can I just tell you this? Could you imagine Jacob so excited to get back in the land and to see his father again? And his mother, he doesn't know. But so excited, and then all of a sudden, wow, now I got to see Esau. And he doesn't know what's happening there yet. He doesn't know how Esau feels towards him. And you can see exactly what happened, because this is the real start in Jacob's life, where he's beginning. Remember, he's not there yet, but he's beginning to get a handle on this relationship with the Lord. Take a look here in verse 4, chapter 32, verse 4. And he commanded and saying, thus shall ye speak with my lord Esau, thy servant Jacob. I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And then in verse 6, and the messengers returned to Jacob saying, hey, yeah, we came to Esau, all right. We seen him, and he's coming to see you, Jacob. And he's got 400 guys with him. Now, he doesn't know whether Esau is going to be glad to see him after all these years, or if he's going to be glad to see him because he's going to kill him. He doesn't know. And you can see exactly what happened in verse 7. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him. So in other words, he's saying, wow, if I think I had a problem with Laban, I still have to face an Esau in front of me. And not only that, he's coming with 400 men, and what have I got? I've got a few servants, and I've got two wives, and all the animals, and 11 boys. What chance does he stand? He has none. And so he comes up with this plan here that he's going to divide the herds up. But I want us to see what happened. Take a look there in chapter 32, verse 9. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. And now here's Jacob's heart. Because you got to remember, he's always had a plan himself. He's always been able to figure it out and to do it his own way. He's always been able to say, well, this is what we're going to do, and I got the plan, and I'll take care of it. But then in verse 10, as he faces something that he doesn't know what he's going to face, he says, I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. So in other words, here's the first time that Jacob says, wow, God, you're right. And I don't have any worth in this. And I can't control this. And he says here, this is the start of his life. In other words, here's the start where he wants to get in touch with the things of the Lord. And he wants to go on. And he's asking for God's grace to help him out there. And then you can see here that now he's going to get to the point that he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And so he divides up the families. Leah and all of her kids, and Rachel and her kids, and the servants are a different one. And they're seeing here, and as he sets these flocks to go forward, and as he looks up, here comes Esau with the 400 men. Now, I don't know about you, but that would scare me. I could just imagine what he's going through here. And you can see here that he's afraid of what's going to happen. Chapter 33. And I want us to understand, because there's an important point on this, chapter 33, verse 1. And Jacob lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, Esau come with 400 men, and he divided the children unto Leah and Rachel, and he put the handmaids and their children forward, and Leah, and I want you to catch this, and Leah and her children came first. Now, could you imagine if you was Leah, not a great lot of love from Jacob, her husband. In other words, and all of those boys, in other words, he's saying, listen, if she goes first and Esau's ornery and kills them, I've still got Rachel and Joseph and Benjamin. So she goes first. And one of the girls, Dinah, was a child of Leah. And we're going to see that here in just a few minutes again. And she goes in there and meets him. Now, that would be a terrorizing thing, to see all those armed servants. and to see all the people and to see those men. And now this is the first batch that's going to go, and it's Leah. That would have a tendency to put the fear in me. And so anyway, you take a look here and see what happens here. In chapter 33, you can see that he's divided the children. Now I want us to take a look here in verse 7. And Leah also came with her children near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. And God miraculously works this thing out in Jacob's life that him and Esau are peaceable. Now let me set the stage for this. God miraculously intervened that Laban wouldn't hurt Jacob, and God miraculously intervened that Esau would reconcile with Jacob. What a Savior we serve. What a Lord that he knows what's going on in our lives. And he's very aware of each and every trial. Now what happened? Laban's in the back, and that's taken care of. Esau's in the front, and now that's taken care of. And now he can go forward, because we're getting basically down to the crux of the matter. And you can take a look here, and I want us to see this in verse 17, chapter 33, verse 17. And Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for the cattle. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. In other words, the pressure's off, kind of, if you know what I'm saying. The trials are over with. And so now we're going to move down to the city of Succoth. And so what happened here is this land hasn't been divided yet. But just so that you can see, as Jacob comes down for Haran, and now here's where he goes. He's in the land in a sense, but he's right here at Succoth. He hasn't crossed the Jordan yet, and he's right there. And so what does he do? God says to him before, he says, go back to Bethel, right? Get back to where you first was at. And so now Jacob just goes down to Succoth, and he stays there. And he builds houses, and he builds booths for the cattle. And they grow, and the kids are growing, and you can see exactly what's happened. They're in a sense, in neutral. They're just living their lives. They're just going on there. And then I want us to take a look here, and you can see in verse 18. And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and he came from Paddan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. So now he's moved from Succoth, and now he's moved over here to the land of Shechem. So he's crossed the Jordan. So he's basically in the land where God told him to be. But you know what? He's not at Bethel yet. He's not there. He's still out there dinging around out in Succoth and Shechem. And it says here that he bought a parcel of ground. And I want us to see here, take a look in verse 18. And when he pitched his tent before the city, and he bought a parcel of the field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor. And he erected this altar called Elohim Israel. And what that altar means is it means a mighty God. And it reverts back to the promises that he had in the dream that, God, if you'll do this for me, then I'll come back and serve you. And he's saying, wow, God, you are a mighty God. In other words, every promise that you've ever made to me, you have fulfilled it. And can I ask you a question? Can we not all say that in this room, that every promise that God has told us, he fulfills? And he does. And Jacob sees this. But what's happened here is he's moved from Succoth and he moves down to Shechem, and he's just not where he's supposed to be. He's in the land in a sense, but he's not at Bethel. And so we know the next story. Dinah went down. She gets raped by the Shechem's son. And you can see here that then they come up with this plot that if all you men would be circumcised, then you can be as Israel. You see, they used a symbol of God, of circumcision, that they were to be a separated people. They used it as an evil thing. And they went in here, and all the men of Shechem were circumcised. And then 2 days later, Levi and Simeon went in and slew everybody in the city. Isn't that amazing? Hold it. Time out. That's supposed to be a Christian family, right? That's supposed to be somebody that puts God first in their lives. But you know what? He's not at Bethel yet. He's out there dinging around, and you can see exactly what happened. And I want us to take a look. So go to chapter 34, verse 26. And they slew Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword. And he took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came upon the slain and spoiled the city because they defiled her sister. Remember, Levi and Simeon went and slew all the males. After they're dead, here comes the rest of the boys. That whole family now is in there. And now they're robbing the spoils. They're robbing the dead people. They're taking all this. They're going, can I just tell you this? I wouldn't want to live next door to these guys. And you can see exactly what's happening here. This is a man that supposedly has supposed to have been raising his family in a Christian environment. And God told him when he was in Haran, go back to Bethel and live there. Get those boys away from idolatry. Get things turned around. And as he's dinging around in Succoth and Shechem, and he's going all this stuff, and Dinah says, well, that city of Shechem, in other words, the part of the world, can't be all that bad because, hey, Dad bought a piece of ground right in front of it. And we can go down there and mingle and mix with those people, and you can see exactly what happens. And then take a look here in chapter 34, verse 30. And Jacob said unto Simeon the Levi, ye have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land. That's a testimony, huh? For Christ. And among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they'll gather together against me. And then I want us to take a look in chapter 35. And here's what he says. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel. In other words, go up there and take over there and go up there and dwell there and make there an altar in the Lord that appears unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. He says unto Jacob again, listen, you've been messing around, you've been dinging around, you haven't been following anyway, and God has intervened in his life, and God has overridden things, and God has interceded for him, and finally God says, hey, get back to Bethel where you first did business with me, and he names the spot. You see, when it says there that Jacob, when he awoke out of his dream, and God says, I'll bring you back to this land, it says that portion of Scripture that says, I'll bring you back to this land, meant to that very same spot. In other words, you should be able to see the very same rock that you poured the oil upon. It's the same one. And God said unto him, get out of the land and get back here where you're supposed to be at. But Jacob, you got to clean things up. You got to turn things around. You can't continue to go like what you're going. And he says here in verse 2, and I want to see what happens here. It says this. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. In other words, hold it. How does this family now have all of these strange gods with them? Well, remember, Rachel had the idols. They just plundered the city of Shechem. They were heathenistic idol people. The boys of all of Jacob's boys had blood on their hands after slaying all the men and then taking the spoil. And God said unto Jacob, listen, get back in line, control your family, get things where you're supposed to be, take over and be a witness and a testimony for the rest of the world to see, and go back to Bethel where you first encountered me and where I showed myself to you and I told you all these promises. And he's warning him again, now's the time. But how long does it take? And how many times does God have to say to us, go back to Bethel? You see, we have what's known as wasted years. I have wasted years. I wish I'd have done a lot more memory work than what I ever have. I wish I'd have spent a lot more time in the scriptures than what I ever have. I wish I'd have done some things different in my life. But you know what? Life goes on, and you get married, and you have children, and then the next thing you know, life happens. You know what the definition of life is? Life is what happens while you're waiting for life to start. And you know what? The testimony with his kids was gone. His witness in the community was gone. His relationship, his closeness with the Savior was gone. Those were wasted years. And we all have those. We all have a situation that you go along, and then the next thing you know, you get a job, and then your 401k, and then you want to save your money, and then you want to buy a bigger house, and then motorcycles. And by the way, did you guys know that motorcycling is scriptural? Because it says that David's triumph was heard in the land. Oh, so anyway. Okay, so anyway, and as life goes on, and then you begin to get more, and then you begin to focus more, and then you want to save more money, and then you get tied up in business, and then what happens? Then your marriage begins to cool, and you're just not where you need to be. And you know what? And you say to your kids, hey, listen, they're not murderers, they're not killing anybody, they're not heavy drug users, but they're not living for the Lord like they should be. But you know what? It's okay. Things are going to turn out all right. And that's what happened. And that's what happens to us as Christians. We're living out here. We're in the land in a sense, but we're not where we're supposed to be. And God says, you know what? It's time for you to go back. And can I ask you this? Do you see what's happening globally? Do you see what's happening in the world today? Are you aware of what's going on? Do you see all what's happening? You know, the Lord Jesus told us in John, I go to prepare a place for you, right? And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, right? Do we not believe that? You see, Jesus says, I'm coming again. Didn't he say that? Do we believe that? And do we live like that? You see, things begin to cool and things begin to go. And God says, and I want us to take a look at what he says here. He says, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean. You know what that word clean means? It means confession of sin. It means to confess that, hey, for years you've tried to run your own life. For years you've tried to do your own thing. You've tried to, like Jacob, manipulate and change things and do this so that you could get what you wanted when you wanted to have it. And confess that. And then he says here, and be clean. And change your garments. And what that change of garments means is this. Change the lifestyle. You can't be out there drinking and partying and dancing and whatever it is that you want to do. Change that so that people can see a different situation in who you are. What does your neighbor say? What does the people that you work with say about you? What's going on? What do they think of you? Do they think that, hey, listen, this guy is a rock-solid Christian? Or do they even know that? And so God says, listen, come back here to Bethel. Now take a look at what's happened. And let's pick it up here in verse 6. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is in Bethel. He and all the people that were with him, and he built there an altar and called the name of that place El Bethel. Now that's interesting. Because remember, the first altar that he built, he named it Bethel, which means the house of God. The second altar that he built, and it says Menahem, and that meant two hosts. And this altar here means El Bethel, which means the God of the house. Now this personal relationship gets started. You see, we don't come here just because it's church. We come here to do business with God. That's what it's here. We're here to confess. We're here to get things clean. We're here to learn how to live right. We're here to learn how to do right. Let me show you one verse, and then we'll be finished. If you would, turn with me in your Bible to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I know I got to get out of here, and I understand that. I'm hurrying. It says here in chapter 2, verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. I want you to notice it doesn't say you've lost your first love. It says that you've left it. You've set it aside. And I looked up what that word is. And what the word left there means, it means this. It means that other things have gotten before the Lord. It means you've laid it aside. You have put it away. You have omitted that part of your life. And God says, listen, it's me that you want. It's me where you're supposed to be at. It's back to Bethel. It's renewal. It's reconsecrating ourselves to him. It's turning our lives back over to him. We've been messing around too much. It's not how much money we make. It's not the 401k. It's not how much we can gather. It's not the biggest boat, the best car. You see what I'm saying? It's this right relationship with the Lord Jesus. And finally, after Jacob is old, he's finally realizing it. You know, as I did this study, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to be messing around in Succoth and Shechem. I want to plant myself right there at El Bethel and have God show himself to me in a greater way than ever. Let's pray. Thank you for your goodness to us. We're sure grateful for you, God. We love you. We know you have to speak to each and every one of us in a special way. Help us to come back to El Bethel, to spend the time, reconsecrate ourselves, renew ourselves in the Word of God, and love you for each and everything you do in our lives. We thank you.